If you'll take your Bibles and turn it to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Last week we started talking about giving, and if I would have been both Sunday morning and Sunday night, I thought about making it an all-day Sunday message, but I thought maybe we would just expand it to this. I don't think we'll be very long this morning, but I think the principle in this giving is something that you really, as a Christian, need to understand. We talk a lot about stewardship throughout the year, and I gave you all the stats last week about how much the Lord talked about stewardship. But I want you to know how important it is that when you give something to God, we should bring the best that we have to give Him. Now, we talked primarily about money last week and the finances and resources that God has given us to be able to give, and we're going to talk about that today as well. But I'll tell you, I heard about a little boy who didn't have anything to give, and he really wanted to give in the offering, and so the plate came his way, and he put it on the ground, and he stepped in it. And his mom said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I don't have anything to give, but I'm going to give Jesus everything." Everything he had was him. Now, that probably didn't happen, but it's a good reminder that before we ever put anything in an offering plate, we've got to give them ourselves. You can't pay your way, not just into heaven, but to have grace and favor with God. There's no way that you could ever gain merit by giving. No, we give because we love, and we ought to give the best because we love supremely. Would you look at verses 3 through 7? We looked at 1 and 2 last week. Why don't we start there? Let's just start in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 7. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly, with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass." I'm going to have the men come now for the offering again, now that we know what we're... No, I'm just... Verse 4, "And blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood and oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones beset in the ephod and in the breastplate." And I don't think we'll get much further than that today. We might just look at verse 8 as a reminder. I remember several years ago, it's been a while since we did this, but we needed some things for a craft for Vacation Bible School, or maybe it was Master Clubs or something like that. And so they put a list out of things that are needed. I know sometimes when I have to put something together, you get it from the store, and it's in a box only this thick, and it comes with the directions, but in that directions are a list of things you need to put it together. They always put safety goggles in there. I don't know why you need safety goggles to put a bookshelf together or whatever it may be, but somewhere, sometime, someplace, somebody's put an eye out putting a bookshelf together. But it's that list of things that are needed to have the completed project. And that's kind of how this reads, the items that are needed to finish this craft time. But it's no ordinary craft. God has this major building project in mind, a tabernacle that's going to serve as His holy dwelling place, God living on earth. That would be a new thought for them. Now, we know that God came to live on earth, Emmanuel, God with us, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. But in this time, this was a new thought for the children of Israel. And so this tabernacle was going to be a portable structure. You remember when we had a couple years ago, so we did it for a couple years in a row, we got a big tent to put over here for our homecoming. Let me tell you, that was so much fun to put together that I thought I'd get one and just have an after church event sometime. No, that thing was horrible to put together. But that giant tent was going to represent God's presence with His people. That is where God would meet with His people. And so the construction of the tabernacle is going to absolutely dominate the last 16 chapters of Exodus. I hope you like building programs. We're going to talk about it for a while. The first step was to take up the collection. They're going to take an offering. And all the items listed right here in the beginning of this chapter are needed. I'm talking about animal skins, and they're going to have a fence that goes around. They have wood for the poles and fabric for the curtains. They're going to have all these precious gems and gemstones for the priestly garment, and even precious metal for the holy object used in worship. Now, these things were valuable. They were costly. Where'd they get these things? From God. Remember back in Exodus 11, you're right, brother, right from the Egyptians. God gave them favor, and they asked to borrow these things, and some of the Egyptians are still waiting for them to come back, okay? No, we talked about that in chapter 2, but in chapter 11, verse 2 of that chapter says, "Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold." And so they plundered the Egyptians and left, but it was not for their own benefit. God, looking down the corridors of time, knowing what his plan was to have this tabernacle where he was going to dwell with his people, were giving his people what was going to be needed to worship him effectively. Can I tell you that's the principle that he still operates on today? That paycheck that you get, I hope, is not plundered from your employer, okay? I hope you haven't borrowed that money. That's never going to get returned. But what God is doing is providing to you in order to provide for his work. Now, I'm not God, and I don't pretend to understand everything God does. I mean, if I wanted to spread the gospel, Gabriel could do a much better job than any of us. But God has chosen to use people to spread the gospel. If you or I were making the decisions, we say, well, listen, we'll just let Christians find gold mines, or we'll just put extra zeros in their account, or whatever it may be. I got a lot of zeros in my account. It's right after the decimal, and they just keep going. I'm saying God could have done it in different ways. He could have just brought the tabernacle down from the sky and landed it right there and moved it, but that's not what he chose to do. What I'm trying to say is he chose, just like he chooses to spread the gospel, he chooses people to give towards his work. You know, the colored fabrics here that they brought were nearly as valuable as the precious metals that they were bringing in. I hope you understand that. The different colors, the dye extracted from a special species of shellfish found in abundance in the sea by the coasts of the Mediterranean. And I read, especially by the shores of Phoenicia and the land of Israel. So what these dyers would do was to pry open the shellfish whilst they were still alive. And the transparent liquid, this transparent liquid would be secreted from their glands, and it would be put in the sunlight, and the sun would change it to a deep violet color. Now, my understanding, and in my study, I found that it would take thousands of these clams to dye one garment. Think about Lydia, the seller of what? Purple. It tells you a little bit about her character. She's not afraid to go and work. But this process was extremely time-consuming. It was very expensive. The scarlet, I read, was collected from a type of worm. They were less costly, but no less extravagant. They brought the fine linen. That was something they probably learned in Egypt or brought it from Egypt. They brought these spices, these perfumes. We talked about the gemstones that was going to stud the robes of the high priestly ephod. These were not everyday items. These were valuables. They were treasures to these people. I could put it this way. The Israelites brought their finest and rarest possessions to build a sanctuary that was going to be good enough to house their God. You know what they understood? God deserved their very best. Now, not everyone had pure gold laying around the tent. Not everyone had fine linen and precious gems to be able to contribute to the tabernacle. Some of the items God needed were much more common, much more or much less expensive. The Israelites could bring olive oil for lighting of the lamps that were there. They could offer the hides of the animals that were needed for the construction. God also accepted wood. Think about that. This shittim wood was a hard, durable wood that was perfect for a portable structure. And if somebody that did not have the means to be able to give gold or some of the other very expensive things, but God had put it in their heart to give something, you know what they could do? They could just go out and cut down a tree and give it to God for His glory. You could bring goat hair, ram skins from their flock. One author said this, in the construction of the tabernacle of the Lord, the poor people who donated goat skins or hair were as welcome and needed to God as those who donated gold, silver, or gems. Everyone in Israel was invited to give. But the important thing was that people were giving of their best, the most valuable thing they had, whatever that happened to be. I don't remember who said this, but it was a commentator I read. He said, God doesn't measure our giving by how much we put in the plate. He measures it by how much we keep. And I think that's interesting. If they had gold, then they needed to bring that gold. Some people didn't have very much gold, so it was up to the people who did have it to bring it. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any gold for God's tabernacle. But if all someone had was goat hair or olive oil, then God would accept that because that was the best they had to offer. And listen, it was just as needed as the gold. This was an extraordinary opportunity for the children of Israel. God was putting together this portable place that He would rest His glory in. And they had, I'll put it this way, a very high privilege to be able to give towards that. What would you have given? We'd probably say, I would have given the gold. If I had it, I would give it. I have no doubt the people I'm looking at this morning would have offered whatever they could. But if that's true in your life, you need to ask yourself this question, am I doing that now? Am I giving what I can? Remember, I said it's not a matter of the church needing your money or the Lord needing your money. It's really a matter of you allowing God to have you. And so every time we go to church and we have the opportunity to give something to the Lord, we have that privilege of being able to give back to the Lord what just a portion that He's given to us. We can support the work of the local church. We support the work of worldwide missions. And I just think that when the offering is collected, we should give what we can, how God has blessed. Now remember, this is not a corrective message. I think we have a church full of givers. And I hope that when you hear a message like this, you are encouraged because you know that God's going to bless and continue to bless what you're doing. Think about this. Christians who give from their abundance truly make an extraordinary difference for the Lord, but not any more so than those that don't have much and give. God multiplies that and uses it. But I do think there is a principle. Some have the spiritual gift of giving, and God can trust them with resources. And it's kind of like a pipeline. they have their hands out and God puts it in and they put that to work for the Lord. And the Lord says, okay, they are trustworthy and they continue to be able to have that ability to give. This is how he provides for the resources for the local church, worldwide missions, to continue to get the gospel out to the world. So if we have gold, we should give it, because not everyone does. But we need to give God the best that we have to offer. But not just in the area of finances. What about our time? Is it, well, I've got a little bit of time left over, and so I'll see. And I'm just going to use VBS since that's the next thing on our church calendar. I'd like to help, but my tea time's at 9 o'clock. I'm giving Pete a hard time because he said he can't golf right now at all. You know he's in pain. I'm just going to tell you when he can't meet the tea time. But I'm just saying, what do you have to offer the Lord? Not just finances. That's an indication of whether or not he has your heart. But are you selfish in hoarding your time? Maybe you don't have as much time. Maybe you're on some Christians don't have abundant resources. Some are on fixed incomes. But that giving is as equally important. God, in his design and his plan, has chosen to use the offerings from his people. And so when we do our giving together, we give far more than any one person would be able to do. And whether our gifts happen to be large or small in comparison one to another. By the way, let me just say again, I have no idea who gives what. And I don't want to know. But I'll tell you this, everyone that gives is glorifying God. It's an offering to him. You know what God does with that? He doesn't put it in the bank. He doesn't hoard it. He puts his finances to work. And whether it's through worldwide missions, when we give our best to God, he uses it to accomplish something of value. The Israelites contributed to the work of building God's tabernacle. Here's what God said to Moses. Look at verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, the next several chapters that follow describe the structure, and we'll talk a little bit about the symbolism of this place in hopefully not excruciating detail, but we're going to not take a 30,000 look, a foot view of that, not an aerial view. We're gonna get down and look at it. But right now, let me just say that the tabernacle was this portable sanctuary that was representing God's presence with his people. And have you ever been camping? Just whether it's a tent like I was talking about earlier or something you've got to put together, not the new ones that, you know, you just throw it out there and it just pops up. Maybe one of you had the old tent and stake type tents. You had to know what you were doing back then, right? That's more the idea. But the tabernacle was similar to the tents that they lived in. And I think now we're seeing that God is drawing them closer. Remember, the whole mountain, the giving of the Ten Commandments, the law was to push people away from God. And now God is going to come and dwell among them. This was the blessing of the covenant that God had made with his people. He was saying, you are my people. At the same time, since the tabernacle was going to be much more elaborate than the tents that they were living in, it was still showing that there is a gulf between them and God. God was separated from them by his holiness. And so, think about the picture that this gives us. These two aspects of God's relationship with his people, his closeness and his holiness. You know, when we talk in theological terms, we use things like words like his immanence and his transcendence. But all that means is that he is close, that he is above all, and reflected in the two names that God gives the structure. First, he calls it a sanctuary. This carries the idea of a holy place, a place that is set apart for sacred use. God's dwelling was set apart from the rest of the people to show that He is a holy God. God would call it a tabernacle. Look at verse 9, if you will. According to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Now, this tabernacle carries the idea of a dwelling place. It didn't mean that God lived within the four walls of the tent as if He had like physical limitations. I hope you understand that. God is infinite. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. It's hard to imagine. Not even the universe could contain God. That's what Isaiah says. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built for me, and where is the place of my rest? But God promised to be present with His people in a very special way. By the way, that's not for His benefit. Do you understand that? Him coming to live with the children of Israel wasn't for His benefit. It was for their benefit. And to make His presence known, He told them to build a tabernacle. And so when they looked at the tabernacle in the wilderness, the Israelites saw a mobile structure that looked just like their tent in some ways, and it pointed to the nearness of God. But at the same time, they were aware that God's tent was something more costly and more grand than their own. The precious metals used in its construction, the gorgeous colors of the hanging, the draperies, the careful attention to the symmetry of the various items in the tabernacle and its whole layout, the beautiful and splendid clothing of the high priest, all pointed to the majesty and the glory of the God who was pleased to dwell with them. But before any of that could happen, they were all called to the holy task of building this dwelling place for God. And they started by first bringing their offerings. You know, a few years ago, before we started the renovations on this place, we chose the theme, Arise and Build, and we studied through the book of Nehemiah. I should have just jumped right here and looked at building a place to worship God. Think about this. Where does God reside now? It's not in a tabernacle. It's not in a temple. Do you know where the Holy of Holies is? It's inside of you, the believer. It's hard to imagine. You think, oh, I need to get a new suit then so I can dress up the tabernacle. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that in the local church is not the tabernacle. That is what I am trying to say. The building is a great place to meet. Thankful for air conditioning, especially when it's working well. Heat, keep us out of the rain. But if all of us were to meet down at the park somewhere, this would not be the church. It'd be down at the park. You've heard probably your whole life, even as an unsafe person, I would always hear, the building's not the church. The people are the church. That's true. It's that gathering together. But I will tell you that there are a lot of ministries that happen inside of the local church building, right? I'm not against buildings. It's where we meet. It's where we gather to worship together. It's where we have fellowships. Building is used for ministry. And so it's the place that when we give our offerings, it's used to support part of it, the facilities here. Some people think that building funds are working towards improvements are unspiritual. I've never had somebody come and say that personally to me. I'm thankful. But sometimes people have this idea, well, we could spend that money on missions, or we could do this with it. Now, I will tell you this. This is just a little bit of philosophy. We live in a country that is very fixated on aesthetics, meaning how things look. And if you have a church that looks like it's about 80 years old, and you didn't put any money into maintenance because, boy, you can just get more missionaries out there, no one's going to be interested in our culture. You call it unspiritual if you want, but nobody's going to come to the door and come back again. And so I don't think that you have to have gold-lined pianos and you don't have to have silk seats that everyone's sitting on. You slip off of those things anyways. But I am saying we ought to have a spirit of excellence for the things that we do for the Lord, and even right down to the facilities. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I'm thankful for those that take care of the grounds, and what a great job they do in ministry. I'm thankful for those that help to maintain the building facilities. When something breaks, there's men in our church that just jump up and say, hey, how can I help? Or they don't even ask. They just get on it. Thankful for that. There's always a balance, striving for that spirit of excellence while maintaining proper stewardship in financial or fiscal responsibility. There's always hard choices about priorities. Hey, should we get a roof that is not flat? That would be a good start on that building next door. But if you've got to replace a roof, are you going to patch it for 10 years and hope, and every time there's a leak, you've got to start replacing these? Or is it better to just get a new roof? You say, oh, pastor's getting us ready for a new roof building project. No, praise the Lord, it's still working, all right? I'm just saying, cheaper is not always better, but it doesn't mean you always have to have the best. And there is this constant struggle as far as spirit of excellence balanced with financial responsibility. And where does that balance come from? It comes from the Lord, His guidance, His direction. So there's other ways to participate in the Lord's work besides giving. That's a part of it, but that shouldn't be all of it. I like what Ephesians 2:22 says. It says, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. As amazing as the tabernacle was, God is doing so much more through the local church today. Back in the days of Moses, God came down to dwell with His people, but today, the life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit of God, excuse me, not just power, but the presence of the Holy Spirit is in His people. I was trying to think of this verse earlier. I got it out of order a little bit, but 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Whenever someone comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the very presence of God dwells in that believer. What an incredible truth. Earlier I asked you, what would you have given to build the tabernacle? You said, I'm not falling for that one again. That's a trick question. But think about this. What would you give to have God descend and dwell in the hearts of lost and dying sinners? You see, every time you give to missions, that's what you're giving towards. Someone to go out and spread the gospel across the world. Since eternity past, God the Son had enjoyed the glories of heaven. He gave it all up by coming into the world, becoming a man, and finally dying on the cross. And why did He do it? So we could spend eternity with Him. He dwelled in us. And after He was raised from the dead, Jesus sent His Holy Spirit to make a dwelling place for God in our hearts. It's hard to imagine. He allows us to be a part of that. We get to help complete, in that sense, the dwelling place by sharing the gospel with others. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. The Spirit of Christ dwells in your heart. That's why we give. The purpose of spreading the gospel. Listen, we've got to maintain the facilities, got to pay the electric and the sewage, the water, all the mundane things of life. They have to be maintained. But the ultimate purpose of us giving as a church is to propagate the gospel. I've read this illustration in two different places. That doesn't mean it's true, but I try to fact check illustrations before I share them. Or I'll tell you just like I am right now. I can't always verify it. But I think that this gives the idea of what I'm talking about today. In 1886, a little girl named Hattie Mae Wyatt was sitting outside Grace Baptist Church on Broad Street. She was crying because the church was already filled to capacity. There's no way for her to get in. The preaching of the pastor, Dr. Russell H. Conwell, was so renowned that the little church was packed every single week. There's just no room. It was crowded and packed before the pastor even got there. And when Dr. Conwell arrived at the church that morning, he recognized Hattie Mae's problem, lifted her up onto his shoulders and carried her inside, put her down on the platform, and told her she could sit there during the service. That day, Dr. Conwell told his congregation that he hoped someday they could build a new church. Hattie Mae took him seriously and began saving her pennies. But, sadly, in the providence of God, she became ill and she died just a few months later. After the girl's funeral, her parents came to Dr. Conwell and handed him 57 pennies and told him they were for the new church building. It was the first contribution to the building fund. You see, at the time, there was no serious plans for a new building. It was simply a possibility of something in the future. But when Dr. Conwell told the church's trustees what had happened, they decided it was time to buy some property. And they found a lot on Broad Street and began to negotiate. The owner was not a Christian, but when he heard about Hattie Mae Wyatt, he agreed to take her 57 cents as the down payment and to let the balance stand on a 5% mortgage. It was a generous offer, but the congregation did the trustees one better. When they heard about Hattie Mae and her pennies, they raised the full amount for the land and presented it to their pastor as a gift. Within a few years, Philadelphia's Baptist Temple was built. You know, the best thing about that story is not the building, that they accomplished a building, but what it was used for. Dr. Conwell's own words stated this: the mission of the church is to save the souls of men. That is its true mission. We are here to save the souls of dying sinners. We are here for no other purpose. Dr. Conwell, I believe, in many ways is right. Discipleship and knowing more about God ultimately helps us to be better evangelists. We are sinners saved by grace. And our hearts should compel us to give our very best to the Lord's work. Certainly in finances, but in our time, in our talents. There's nothing that we should hoard to ourselves that we don't give to the Lord for His glory. And so, 2 weeks in a row on stewardship, I hope you're encouraged. I hope you're reminded that when you give, it's not money that you never see again. You're not disassociated with it. It is an investment in the souls of men and women, not just here, but across the world. What a great, great privilege we have of being able to give just a portion back to what God has given to us. As a pastor, I want to thank you for your faithfulness in giving, for your tireless sacrifice. But let us always look and make sure that we don't get into the habit of giving. I'm not saying it's a bad habit, but I want it to be intentional. When you drop that in, let that be just another aspect of your worship to a great God who loves you and has given His Son for you. We can never pay Him back. We are giving out of gratitude.